He is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our praise. And isn't it wonderful to know that the God who is worthy of all the honor, of all the power, and all the praise thinks of you? That he cares for you. That he knows you so much that he is actively teaching you how to live life. Not how to survive life. Jesus is here today because he wants you to thrive in every avenue of life. And throughout this series, we've been learning how to do just that. And Pastor was speaking about how to thrive emotionally and how to thrive in every season that we're living. And today we're going to talk about thriving despite conflict. Now, if you've been married for more than 5 minutes, or if you have children, you may be acquainted with conflict. Conflict is as unavoidable as death and taxes. And regardless of social class, civil status, level of employment, gender, or religion, everyone will crash into a conflict of one sort or another. Now, you're here and if you expected a life without conflict after coming to faith in Jesus, if you expected that because you got baptized last week in 55 degree weather in the waters of Lake Michigan, that you were not going to go through conflict, you will be sorely disappointed. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not shield us from conflict. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, I have conquered the world. Jesus is not denying conflict. He's saying conflict is going to come. You will crash into conflict. You will struggle with conflict. But the God that you serve is greater than conflict. And Jesus gives us the peace to know that he's conquered conflict. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Conflict is not strange in the life of the Christian. It's part and parcel of it. And after coming to faith in Christ, we must learn a biblical way to deal with conflict. Because we all know how to deal with conflict. Let me tell you a thing or two. Let me give you a piece of my mind. I can get some witness around here. Okay. We all know how to handle conflict before Christ, but because we don't just want to survive, we want to thrive, then we need to learn how to do this thing biblically. How can you thrive despite conflict? You see, this requires the redefinition of conflict. Some may define conflict as a problem to be fixed. We gotta solve this thing. Others may regard conflict as a crisis to be endured. Oh, Lord, when is it going to be Friday? Maybe conflict for you is a battle to fight or a war to win. However, biblically, I love the definition of a theologian by the name of Ken Sandy. He said, conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. A difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. That's a conflict. Now, biblically, conflict begins, it starts usually with misunderstandings or lack of clarity. That's exactly what happened to me and Joy when we were newly married. You see, English is my second language. And we were doing some sort of project around the house. That was 16 years ago, so I don't remember exactly what we were doing. But I remember that I'm so thankful for my wife because I married up, you know, I'm blessed. You're supposed to say, ah. Okay, thank you. Okay. Help me out here. Okay. And I was so thankful for her, you know, for the blessing that she was, and I was trying to ask for her help, right? And English is my second language, so I tell her, Joy, I need you to do this, and then I finish that sentence with, or else. Come on, I didn't know English is my second language. I didn't realize that it was a threat. Now you see this woman all calm, cool, and collected. No, she was mad. And I'm clueless. I don't know why she's so upset. Okay? And then after several times of the same response, I'm not getting it, the Holy Spirit had mercy on me. And all of a sudden, I ask her, hey, Joy, what do you understand when I say this? And she tells me, oh, you're threatening me. I'm like, no, that's not what I mean. But we had a conflict that was created by a misunderstanding. Sometimes conflict is created by diverging values, priorities, expectations, or goals. You see, I want to go on vacation. Joy wants to buy a car. All of a sudden, we have a conflict because I want to do something that she doesn't want to do and vice versa. Sometimes conflict begins with limited resources. We just don't have enough money to do this thing. So we got to choose one or the other. Sometimes conflict begins as a result of sinful attitudes or actions. Now, when we start thinking about conflict, usually our instinct is to say, man, if everybody believed like me and agreed with me, life would be so much easier. Can I get an amen? And while differences do cause conflict, some differences are actually beneficial. You see, God created you special. He created you uniquely. He created you with a purpose, with a set of preferences and perspectives and priorities. You were meant to be different than your spouse. You were meant to be different than your friends. You were meant to be different from that person on the right side of you right now because God created you with a purpose. And because he created you with a purpose, then that means that some of our differences are not inherently wrong. We must understand that there's a difference between unity and uniformity. The uniformity says everyone has to think like me, act like me, agree with me. Unity is saying we are all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. He's shaping our lives as we wait to go to heaven. And in the meantime, we have a common purpose, even though we may not agree on everything. And it is when we understand that in the middle of conflict, when people that are different than us clash with us, we get to grow in our relationship with Jesus. That means that God is using your wife to shape your character. that God's using your husband to shape your character. Because it is in the differences that we're better. We're better when we're together, when we have different opinions. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, says the word. And while unity is vital, uniformity ought not to be demanded to avoid conflict. We ought to learn to rejoice in diversity. You see, rejoice in the diversity created by God and learn to relate to others who think differently than you do. Conflict caused by differences must not be avoided, but embraced and addressed adequately to experience the fullness of God. It is in community, even when it's challenging, that we get to experience the fullness of God. Nevertheless, the scripture is not naive regarding conflict. It acknowledges that not all conflict is beneficial, neutral, or helpful, okay? For example, James chapter 4, verse 1. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You understand what James is saying? Conflict, the problem with conflict is not conflict itself. It's how we handle conflict. It's how we approach it. He says, you want something and you don't get it, and then you start killing people. You want something and you don't have it, and all of a sudden you start coveting. Well, no. You want something and you don't have it, he's saying, because you're not asking the right questions, because you're not approaching conflict the right way. I like what the theologian Norman Shawshuck said. He explained it this way. Sinfulness in conflict results from the way we behave in conflict, not from disagreement or tensions between us. You see, Paul knew from personal experience there could be conflict without sin, and he encouraged us also to be angry and do not sin, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. So there are three distinct opportunities that as Christians we receive from conflict. Can you say three opportunities? First service, they actually said it right the first time. Good job. We have three opportunities that conflict provides for us. The first one, conflict provides for us a way to glorify God. It is in the middle of conflict that we can bring God the glory. How come? Because when someone is fighting with you and you respond with loving kindness, you're worshiping Jesus. When someone is insulting you and you're blessing them instead, you're worshiping Jesus. When someone put a silly comment on social media and you wrote a paragraph long to give them a piece of your mind and you held back and didn't push send, you're worshiping Jesus! Because it is in the middle of conflict that we get an opportunity to worship God. How come is she so calm? How come she's not exploding like she used to? It's because Jesus changed my life, and now I'm living my life to glorify the one who is worthy. Conflict also allows us to serve God. Now this one's difficult. Because it means that at times, in the middle of conflict, we're called to love our enemies. to pray for those who persecute us. It means that sometimes in the middle of a conflict, instead of thinking about myself, I need to start thinking about how can I bless them? How can I make them healthy? How can I make sure that they are taken care of? Pastor Armin, you don't understand. You don't understand what this person did to me. You've never met my boss. And it's true, I'm most likely I haven't. But I've met Jesus, and I know that he chose to love you when you were yet in sin and didn't deserve it, and he chose to seek your well-being and forgive you. And now the same God that we were singing that was worthy of it all is teaching us to live like him. Could it be that it is in the middle of crisis, of conflict, that we get to show the character of Christ to those around us? Because my future is in the hands of God. So I don't have to win every conflict. I don't have to win every argument. But I want to show the character of Christ in every area of my life. Amen. Now, the third distinct opportunity that conflict provides is that it allows us to grow in the image of Christ. The best way that I have to explain this is that God is using your wife to shape your character. Thank you, dear. God is using your spouse to shape your character. That it is in the middle of conflict that you realize who you truly are inside. It is in the middle of conflict that you realize how much you've changed and how much you still have to go. You see, like in our social interactions, we all dress nice and we all act like we're all cool and that everything is great. And when people ask us, how are you? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. By the way, you need to make a pause in between those statements. It's just you're blessed and highly favored. You know? Because we try to present this appearance like everything is okay. And sometimes we believe the lie. And God has to use conflict to remind us that we're not perfect. And God has to use conflict to remind us that he's still at work in our lives. That he's still shaping our character. And all of a sudden we realize, I shouldn't have said that. I need to pray. I thought that I had forgiven, but I'm still angry. I need to pray. Now, we all approach conflict differently, okay? We all have a different conflict style. Conflict styles are pattern responses or clusters of behavior that people use in conflict. And we all have one. We've developed it throughout our lives, and it's influenced by our life experiences, by our family, by our biology. And we tend to use one of these styles more than another. And experts have classified 5 distinct conflict styles. And I'm going to walk you through them, and I'm going to explain a little bit about what the Bible says about them, and positive and negatives, and we're going to talk about how Jesus used them. But before we do that, I want you to do this. As I am listing these conflict styles, I want you to start thinking which one I use the most. Because the goal is that we learn to use all of them in the right season, in the right moment, okay? Now, the first conflict style is my favorite conflict style, is the conflict style that I use when I want to use a conflict style, and is the conflict style of avoidance. Avoidance is a denial of the conflict. I don't have time for this conversation. I'm done. Avoidance is when a situation is not that big of a deal, we may use avoidance to say, you know what, I'm not going to waste my time on this situation. Sometimes you may use avoidance when you're super mad and you are this close of losing your salvation over this issue. Have you ever been there? Yeah, okay. And you're like, no, I need to avoid losing my cool, so I'm going to avoid the situation for a little bit to calm down to be able to have the conversation later on. That's a great time to avoid. Now, there is a problem with avoidance. Is that avoidance can communicate to the people around you that you don't care. You see, if you use avoidance all the time with your spouse, every time that there's an issue, what you're communicating to her is, this problem is insignificant, this relationship is not important for me. So while as a conflict style, avoidance has its positives, it also has its negatives. So you need to learn when to use it and when not to. Now, would you be surprised if I told you that Jesus used the conflict style of avoidance? You see, in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, when the people of Nazareth rejected Jesus' message, he went there preaching, and they said, you know what? We know who you are. We know your mom. Like, just give us some miracles. Entertain us. Jesus said, I'm not a magician. I'm not a clown. Either if you don't want to receive me, I'm gone. And the Bible says that he did not perform a miracle there. He avoided a situation. Now, Jesus is God. He could have said, you guess what? I'm God, you're not. You sit down, shut up, and listen to what I have to say. You should be glad that I'm not Jesus. But he didn't. He didn't. He knew that the best style and that moment to use in that conflict was avoidance. And he walked out and he left. We need to learn when to use each conflict style. The next conflict style is dominating. And dominating pursues one's individual's concern at the expense of all other people. When we're dominating, we say we're going to do things my way or the highway. I am going to get my way. I don't care who I hurt along the way. I want to win because I'm right and you're wrong and you just need to deal with it. As you can tell, dominating as a style has a lot of negative connotations. But if someone is having a heart attack, you don't want people trying to find a committee to decide what to do. You want someone dominating that crisis and saying, we're going to call 911. So dominating has its place. And Jesus used it. One day Jesus enters the court of the Gentiles, and there's a bunch of people selling stuff in the court of the Gentiles of the temple. And Jesus got upset. You see, in the court of the Gentiles was where the Gentiles went to pray. Where the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, went to worship God. When these people were selling in the court of the Gentiles, they were hindering the Gentiles from worshiping God. There's nothing that Jesus dislikes more than when we make bad decisions and we hinder other people from worshiping God. And Jesus got upset. And he used a dominating style, got a whip, and kicked everybody out of the temple. He said, this is the house of my Father, and this is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you will not defile it. You're doing what I say, whether you like it or not. Jesus knew when to use which style of conflict. The third conflict style is compromise. And compromise seeks a resolution in which all parties involved win and lose something. This is one of those 50-50 scenarios. Well, you're going to win something, you're going to lose something. You know what the problem with that is? That at the end, no one's happy. You see, I wanted to buy a plane. Joy wanted a bicycle. We ended up buying a car. No one's happy. That's compromise. Now, the issue with compromise is that it is the easiest thing to do. So when people don't want to spend too much time in a conflict, the easiest way is to say, let's split it halfway and be done with it. And there are times when that is significant, where that is appropriate, but not every single time. Jesus knew when to use compromise as a style. One time someone approaches Jesus and they tell him, hey, Jesus, is it appropriate to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it? Do we as Christians need to pay taxes to the IRS? Man, I wish Jesus would have said no. But he grabbed a coin. And coins in those days had the face of Caesar on them, had the image of Caesar on them. And he looked at the coin and he said, you give Caesar what is Caesar's, the coin that has his image. And you give God what is God, the people that were created in the image of God. So when faced with the crisis of whether you pay taxes or no, Jesus said, you keep the money. Let the government keep the money. Give the people to God. Give the people to Jesus. I want to save them. So I'm willing to compromise as long as I get to save humanity. The next style of conflict is accommodating. And accommodating strives to please the other person in a conflict. You know what? Just tell me what you want. We'll do whatever you want. I want to be nice to you. You want to do that? Let's do it. No problem. Oh, that's what you want to go eat? Go ahead. We'll go there. The problem with accommodating is that while it's very used and it's a great way to love on other people, people normally don't notice that you're using it. So you're accommodating for everybody and no one is not noticing that you're accommodating, and all of a sudden you're frustrated because no one values me. I'm giving and giving and giving, and I'm always thinking of you, and you don't appreciate everything that I do for you. We need to learn when to accommodate and when not to. Now, Jesus used the accommodating style of conflict, okay? And it's super cool because when he rose from the dead, the Bible says that he appears to the disciples, and Thomas had gone to McDonald's to buy something to eat. I don't know where he was, I'm assuming. And he missed it. Then the disciples talk to Thomas and say, hey, Thomas, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. Thomas says, I won't believe it until I see it, until I put my hand on his side and touch the palm of his hand. I'm not going to believe that he's alive. And then Jesus shows up and tells Thomas, hey, mijo, mira, ven acá. Pretty sure he said it in Spanish. I'm almost sure. Okay? If what you need is proof, then touch my side. I'm going to accommodate you. If what you need to believe is to touch my hand, then touch my hand. Because if what you need to believe that I'm alive, if what you need to boost your faith is a miracle, is a proof, then I'll do it because I'm accommodating to you because I know what you need. And I believe that Jesus is still saying that today. Sometimes when we need proof, sometimes when we're struggling with our faith, Jesus is accommodating to us and giving us a miracle and giving us an answer prayer or a phone call or something to boost our faith because he is accommodating to us. The last conflict style is one of the most important ones, and it's the integrating style. This style seeks the achievement of everybody's goals, the successful resolution of the conflict, and the well-being of the relationship. This is the conflict style that we all must use. It's the conflict style that Jesus used when he went to the cross. You see, we had created a crisis, a clash between us and God when we sin, when we lived life our way, when we disobeyed God. And our sin created a chasm between us and holy God. And when we were apart from God in sin, the Bible says that the only thing we deserved was death. God couldn't accept sin. He's holy. And we couldn't save ourselves. Two conflicting parties. There was a conflict. And Jesus used the integrating style. And he said, can we find a way where we can keep God holy and separated from sin, but at the same time redeem and rescue and restore people? And seeking a way to achieve everybody's goals, Jesus volunteered and left his glory and became a man and went to the cross. And in the cross, Jesus took our sin and our shame, our brokenness and our illnesses, and he died in our place. And by dying on our place, he satisfied the wrath of God, and he purchased salvation for us. Everybody was satisfied. Everybody win. The goals of everybody were achieved because Jesus knew when to use every single style of conflict. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to satisfy the wrath of God and to give us new life. Jesus willingly used all the styles that I've mentioned to respond to conflict. He wisely selected the style needed for each situation. There are no examples of such integrity in conflict like his. He cared and confronted with exemplary consistency, courage, and clarity. No model offers the distinctive balance between care for persons and concern for the virtues than did Jesus. So you must follow the example of Christ and discern which style to use when. While you will still instinctively lean toward one of the styles in every situation, you must choose the style that will bring the most glory to God and that would ensure the well-being of everybody involved. Now, allow me to get practical and get real with you for a second. Let me share a few principles to resolve conflict. These are not magic bullets, okay? These are not five steps to resolve every single conflict in your life. But these are principles that ought to guide you as you navigate through a conflict. I'm going to present you five principles. The first four of these principles, while they're biblical in nature, they were gathered by the Harvard Negotiation Project. They were developed by them. And the fifth one was developed by the Bible. And I added it because, well, it's my sermon, so I added it. Okay. Principle number one. Separate the individuals involved in the conflict from the problem. In other words, distinguish between the problem and the person. Address, to find a solution to the problem, but keep the relationship healthy. Principle number two. Recognize the seemingly divergent needs, desires, concerns, and fears of others. Let me explain what this means. Everyone in the middle of a conflict, they have a position, right? So imagine that your spouse wants to buy a Mercedes. And you tell them, we don't have money for a Mercedes. Maybe we can get a Corolla. But they really want the Mercedes. We have two conflicting positions. If we just remain there, we will never be able to solve the conflict. So we need to dig deeper and find the interest under it. Why do you want a Mercedes? Oh, well, you see, all the other pastors in church have one. It's not true. But Joy, come on, help me out. Oh, that's an interest. Maybe it is that you always wanted a Mercedes when you were a little kid, and now you're like 50 and you're having a midlife crisis, and it was either a Mercedes or a plane. So I'm being nice. Or maybe as you dig deeper, you realize that it was because the car that they have has been breaking down. And they're just looking for a reliable mode of transportation. And in that moment, you realize that's the interest that I can use. And you say, you know what? I agree with you. Let's get you a car that's reliable. Let's get you a good, safe car with good quality. That's just a little bit less expensive, but let's make it happen. We resolve the conflict, and that leads us to principle number three. Explore many options to resolve the conflict. You see, when we approach a conflict, we're so entrenched in our position, in our opinions, because after all, I know everything. I'm a pastor. I've tried that with Joy. It doesn't work. But when we realize that there is some shared interest among us, we can get creative and try to find new solutions to this crisis. And we can try to find solutions that will bless and benefit everyone. And principle number four, commit to reaching a solution based on principle. Instead of expecting everyone to adapt to you, let's find some common ground. If you're in business, maybe let's follow some generally accepted practices of the industry. Maybe you need to start following what the law says. Maybe you need to start following the clear teaching of Scripture, and both parties agree to do that. Maybe you need to agree on following the directions of a spiritual leader or mentor. Because when we find some common ground, it helps us to make better decisions in the middle of of conflict. Now, I'm looking at all of you, and you're engaging with me. You're tracking what God is saying. Some of you are taking notes or even pictures of the slides, and I thank the Lord for that. But some of you here are saying, Pastor Armin, I wish I would have known that yesterday, because it was World War III at my house. And that's why I added the fifth principle. Repent and forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The gospel calls us to forgive others. Now, sometimes in the middle of a conflict, when things didn't go well and there was an explosion and everyone's mad and everyone's offended, sometimes in those moments we realize, man, I'm to blame. I'm the one that did it. And we need to be courageous enough and brave enough to go to the person that we offended and say, hey, I'm wrong. I hurt you. Would you forgive me? Because the gospel calls us to repent if we caused a hurt. But if we've been hurt by someone else in the middle of a conflict, the Bible teaches us that we need to be open to receive their repentance and forgive them. We need to be willing to forgive the person that hurt us, because Christ forgave us. Well, Pastor, what if this person doesn't want to repent? What if I did everything right and they just don't say anything? They don't repent. They don't ask for forgiveness. What should I do? Well, the Bible says that you need to go to them and express to them that they hurt you. And you need to give them an opportunity that they may repent. And if they still don't, then you go before Jesus. And you tell him, Jesus, I cannot control what she does, so I'm giving you my right to revenge. I'm giving you my hurt. I'm giving you my frustration. You deal with hurt, because, Lord, I can't. And it is in that moment that we release the hurt, we forgive, and we get from under the thumb of the conflict.